Okay, we just want to briefly look at Romans 9, 10, and 11. Just in a few minutes. I'm not going to spend half the time on it today. But if you got your 9 to 11, mainly what I look for one prayer. God our Father, we say so many times that we realize that we cannot teach your word without the help of the Lord Jesus, without your Holy Spirit. Actually, we can't do anything to do what you want without your help. Our Father, we ask now for guidance that we might not just speak your word, but that we might all realize that it's best to obey you. We ask for guidance now in our Savior's name. Amen. I guess I mentioned the other day, especially up in Grand Rapids, the Dutch Reformed people are fanatics on this matter of predestination. In fact, some of them, I already did roll call, so just mainly trying to get you, I think I got your face already. So. Okay, so we're in our booklet on Romans 9 to 15. Hope you got it with you. Have you? If you got it handy, otherwise just grab one up there so you can look at it. Okay, but the point of God's predestination, there are some people that go so far as to say you really shouldn't preach the gospel generally to the public because we don't know whether they're saved or not. But think of the Apostle Paul. He went to these various cities and he preached the gospel to anybody that would listen to him. And how did Paul know whether people were saved or not? There's actually a verse very clearly in Scripture in 1 Thessalonians that tells how Paul knew that people were saved. But just stop and think of the logic. How would you know whether someone was predestined?
Would it be by like their actions and the way they behave?
With the last part of what you said?
How they behave?
In other words, they accepted the Lord. They believed on him. How many of you can understand the predestination of God? I don't, but I do know what obedience is and what my responsibilities is. Okay, so that's what we're responsible. Anyway, just look, open your booklet to page 3. There's one little oval there on page 3. I want you to just briefly look at it there. God's sovereignty is never exercised to condemn, I don't know why I got condemning there, but I quoted this, condemn those who ought to be saved, but in the salvation of those who ought to be lost. A righteous God, would he be righteous in sending us all to hell?
Yes.
As far as righteousness goes, yes. It's his mercy, it's his love that he had the Lord Jesus pay for our sin. Otherwise, he would violate his righteousness by accepting us. Do you see how dependent we are on the work of the Lord Jesus? Because God would be righteous by sending us to hell, except somebody else paid for our sins. You all got that concept? I'm looking for shaking heads. Not nodding heads, but shaking heads. Okay. I'm not going to even go into any more on that, but if you if you read the 9th chapter of Romans, you see how the apostle lays out very clearly how God actually acted sovereignly. Okay, let's go over to page 4, and this is chapter 10, and it's the fact that I am responsible. And I have highlighted the first sentence at the top of page 5. The law revealed God's standards, not his solutions. Okay? In other words, the law says, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. It doesn't tell us what to do if we don't. We do find in the Old Testament that they had to give a life had to be laid down to cover our sin. But when the Lord Jesus came and he laid down his life, it did not cover our sin. What did it do? Hello? Anybody here?
Made atonement.
What?
Atonement?
Yeah, but I'm trying to get the difference between covering and removing. Okay? When the Lord Jesus gave up his life, he actually removed the sin. And anybody who confesses him as Savior has new life in Christ. Okay? Toward the end of chapter 10, I'm on page 6 of your 9 to 16 booklet, page 6, if you haven't, you got yours with you there? Okay, page 6. Just look at the, and this is the last part of the 10th chapter. Give me a verse out of Romans 10. Now remember, some of you don't know me yet, but remember when I ask a question, there's an obvious place you can find it very, very clearly on something I've given you. It's white. I tried to sing it to you.
Confessing Christ as Lord as I am saved by grace divine, for there the words of promise in golden letters shine. Romans 6:9.
Very good. Okay. Try singing that when you get home. Okay, if you're working with little kids, I think it's an excellent little chorus to explain the gospel. Okay, and the music is there, so how many of you play any musical instrument? Okay, at least a third of you? Okay, maybe a little more? Okay. Okay, so let's look at that rectangle on page 6. For sinners to believe, the word has to be heard. Okay? You can't get to heaven by just thinking. You have to hear what God has said. That's why it's so important that you and I know what the Scripture says. And we've already heard that verse. How many of you actually had memorized Romans 10:9? If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One. Only one? Okay, would you do it a favor for me? See if you can get that memorized by tomorrow morning. You know what? Tomorrow morning is the last class. Didn't this week go fast? Yeah, I know. We still hear it until Friday. But okay, so let's go on to that rectangle again. Okay? One must believe that God exists. Not like this atheist from 1850. If there's a God, I'm responsible. I want to be responsible, therefore I reject that there's a God. Huxley, that's what his name was. He lived at the same time as Darwin. I mean, these people, they can say some famous things, and in other places they're totally blind to reality. You know, if I don't believe that wall is there, can I walk through it? Of course not. It's there, whether I believe it or not. Okay? Okay, so let's go back to our rectangle. One must believe that God exists, and he will reward all who call upon him. Okay? Now, what are we going to get rewarded for? Just give me one or two things that God is going to reward you for.
Obeying the Ten Commandments.
Well, he may give us a reward. Okay. Will that get us saved?
No.
But if we're living a life that's bringing honor to him, because the Ten Commandments, we just, before you walked in the room, at the top of page 5, Mike, you just highlighted that. The law reveals God's standards, not his solution. Very top words there on page 5. See that?
Yeah.
God says, this is my standard. By the way, 9 of those are listed in the New Testament. Which one is not? Which one of the Ten Commandments is not listed in the New Testament? In fact, there's a verse in Colossians chapter 2 that says it's no longer in effect.
Commandment number 4?
Right?
The commandment number 4?
What is that?
Thou
That's right. Very good. Very sharp. Okay, we are no longer under the Sabbath. There's a man on the radio. I'm not going to mention his name because he's an excellent teacher. But he had a lecture here a month or two ago on the Sabbath, and I was horrified because he was telling people we have to keep the Sabbath. But we don't keep it on Saturday. We keep it on Sunday. No, 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 no. The Sabbath was a day of rest. The Lord's Day is a day of worship. Okay? And we're not going to be condemned if we go out and pick up some sticks during a fire. Like right after the law was given, remember a man was stoned to death for doing that. Because he was acting in defiance. Okay, we're back in our rectangle. For a sinner to be saved, the word must be heard. One must believe that God exists. He rewards those that call upon him. Saving faith progresses from believing in God to believing God. What's the difference between believing in God and believing God? For instance, in James, it says, the devils believe there's a God and tremble. What does it mean to believe God? If I told you that in 12 seconds the chair you're sitting on was going to collapse, what would you do if you really believed me?
Count down to 11 and then get up. Count down to 11 and then get up.
Okay. Now, wait a minute. I like the way you said that because it's very typical of the way we act, right? We wait to the last minute and then we'll do something. But we will act, right? If you really believe, then you'll act. And that's the way it is in Scripture. If we really believe God, we'll do what he says, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Okay? So let's read on here. For one to believe, to hear, somebody has to speak. Okay? That someone is not another person, it's you and me. We have to be bold for the Lord Jesus. When we say bold, it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell.
Is that a good way of approaching? The first thing you do, what's the first thing you do if I say that? Shut your ears. You're not going to listen to this thing I say. Okay, so next one it says, for one to speak, one must be sent. The sending must be by God. When one is convinced, he will be compelled to God to speak God's way. Okay, now the next one point on the next, on chapter 11, and we should really open our Bibles there. I want to just show you one verse in chapter 11 of Romans. Then we're going to get back to Romans 12. On chapter 11, there's a couple verses, excuse me. There's a verse, you shouldn't use different Bibles, study in one, read out of another. There's a verse that says that Israel is set aside until the time, here it is, verse 25. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. For I want you to know, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Here it is. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until... Okay, I'm not even going to go any further than that. But the point is that God promised Abraham that his family would receive blessings. The promise was not to every single individual. It was to the nation of Israel. And Israel has been set aside until. Now, what happened in 1948? I was in school then, and I read that in the paper. What happened in 1948 about the nation of Israel?
They became their own nation.
They what?
They became their own nation.
That's right. They, again, after, since Nebuchadnezzar, 500 years before, they never were a sovereign nation. And in 1948, because the United Nations and some other countries made an agreement. They said, that's your land. Now, just for a couple minutes, let's talk about that. Suppose that a city like Los Angeles or Mexico City or New York City had been in that area. And the governments of the other world say, you can have your land back. What would have happened? It would have been a war start. Wait a minute. You're going to drive billions of people out of this thing. Excuse me. The doctor didn't seem to help me here a month ago. if that land had been full of people, they wouldn't have been able to let the Jews back in there. In fact, it was very, very deserty, because that's a word that you won't get credit for in English class, but because the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, how many of you have ever heard of the Ottoman Empire? You study it? That used to surprise me at school. They never told us about the Ottoman Empire. That had all that land, including Turkey. And it was desert. And you know how it got to be desert? The politician says, the taxes that you pay will be in proportion to how many trees you have. Now, what do you think the people did? They cut all the trees down, and the rain stopped. And it became a desert within 100 years. It became a desert. God allowed them to go send the Israelites back there. And I forgot if it was the week after they got back there, they had 21 days of rain before the trees were even planted. My dad, in 1946, sold the house we were living in because my grandfather's second wife died. We were going to move up to a bigger house. And a Jew bought it. Rather interesting. My grandfather bought the house from a Jew in 1895. And my dad sold it to a Jew in 1946. And the Jew said, you know, I got some extra money here. I'm sending that over to Israel to plant trees. In fact, that was public knowledge in those days, that Jews were sending money back to Israel to plant trees. Okay, anyway. So, that's one verse. We want one other one here. But it says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the times of the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, that hasn't come in yet. Gentiles are running the world. What does the word Gentile mean? I thought you lifted.
Not Jew.
Well, that's true, but technically, what does the word mean? That's exactly what it is. But N-A-T-I-O-N-S. Your sister accused me of trying to be a spelling teacher instead of a Bible teacher. What does Gentile mean, the word Gentile? N-A-T-I-O-N-S.
Nations.
Yeah, that's all it means, is nations. You remember when the children of Israel were asking for a king? They said, we want a king like the
nations.
And what did God give them? A king like the nations, Saul. And he proved to be a man that couldn't be trusted. Okay, just one more point here. Well, we read this the first day. Verse 33 to the end. Okay, let's go back to our white book, and we're going to go to page. Very very quickly, verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, and we said that every one of us is yesterday. What did we say? We are all N-U-N-I-Q.
Unique.
Unique. Okay, every one of us has been created uniquely, and God says we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Okay? To be humble, what should our opinion be of ourselves?
Humble.
Humble? Yeah.
We should think less of ourselves than of others.
I like that. Very good. We think less of ourselves. It isn't that we're so occupied with, oh, I'm just a humble person of no value. We just don't think of ourselves. Very good. Accurate. That's very accurate. Okay, so we said we are individual. Let's go into page 8, and we're going to talk about the fact that we are similar. In what ways are we similar? And let's read those verses around. I know you've got just a few verses there. We're going to read 9 to 13. And who's got their Bible open to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9? Okay, would you start? We'll go down this line here, and then we'll go to the back line. Okay? There's just verses 9 through 13.
So I just read one verse?
One verse, yes. Romans chapter 12, verse 9.
Let love be genuine. Abhor?
Pardon?
Abhor? A-B-D-O-R. Abhor.
Let love... You're in
I'm butchering this next word. Let love be genuine. Abhor.
Abhor.
Abhor. Abhor.
In other words, the word abhor means abhor. To be okay. Hate. Okay?
Yeah, making sure I was saying that. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good.
Okay. 10.
Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another.
Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer,
contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality.
Okay, that's as far as we're going right now. Okay, so the first part, the verses 3 through 8, we're showing how we're unique. What are these verses showing? Are asking us. Who is supposed to be characterized by verse 9?
Believers in Christ.
Right?
Believers in Christ.
So every believer in Christ is to be, right? Mm-hmm. It's not a unique thing. We're all. Now, what was the definition we had of love?
Genuine love.
Yeah, what does that mean? I didn't hear.
It's real.
It's real? Like there was that poison I was going to think of? what do you mean by real?
Like evident. Like you can see it.
What kind of evidence?
Like people caring for other people.
Excellent. People caring for other people. Excellent. Very good. Okay. So, we're talking, that's supposed to be characteristic. When we look at the verses in Galatians chapter 5, around verse 22, 23, it says the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Why does the verse say the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruits of the Spirit? How you hear people quote that so many times. Why does it say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness? Why doesn't it say the fruits of the Spirit?
Because all those different things come out of the Spirit.
Say that again.
Because all of those different behaviors come from the Spirit.
Yes. For instance, have you ever seen grape? This morning they had some red grapes and some green grapes. There are sweet grapes and sour grapes. There are juicy grapes and dry grapes. There are large grapes and small grapes. And that's the idea. These are all attributes of the Spirit. Just like we can have all those attributes of a grape. Okay, so let's just look at these couple more, and then we'll keep going here. So the first one was the idea of love being without hypocrisy. Remember the definition we had of hypocrisy?
Stage actor.
Say that louder.
A stage actor.
A stage actor. Excellent. Okay. Okay, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, you gave me a definition for the first love, which was the Greek word agape. What is this one? Here it says brotherly love. What's the city in the United States that's named after the Greek word, untranslated?
Philadelphia.
What is brotherly love? Come on. You got a brother? What's your relationship to him? Would you, if you were in a crowd of people, would you be able to find him?
It's not like the gushy love. It's like the genuine care for the person.
Care for a person. Okay. Okay. Okay, let's go on. Giving preference to another in honor. Okay? Have you ever been in a situation where you have fought with your brother and then you get into some other place and somebody's picking on your brother, and what do?
Defend him.
Very good. And that's the idea. That's the idea behind this brotherly love. Okay, you guys all got that idea. Okay, 11. Not lagging behind in diligence. Does anybody have the King James translation in their hand there? What does it say?
It says not slothful in business.
I can't say it. You say it.
Not slothful.
In business. What does that mean? The word thought. I've said that word a million times.
Not slow.
What does it mean? It does not have anything to do about...
Do your business quickly.
Okay, so it's not running a grocery store. The word business is not talking about that. Okay. How did you say it again?
You're supposed to do your work quickly, whatever your work may be.
Well, more than quickly, it's diligently. In other words, doing a good job. Not, well, I got the job done, and you come in, well, did you sweep the corners, or did you just push it under the rug? Okay, whatever we do, we should be doing it as if we were doing it directly for the Lord. Give me a verse that says that. No, you're not going to find it. That's not a typical question. Colossians.
I know the song, but I don't know the verse.
Colossians 3, what? Who's going to be the first one to find? Whatever you do, do it as if you're really doing it for the Lord. Now, what people are supposed to act that way? Come on, the answer was already given because...
Believers!
Very good! So, it should be characteristic. Remember, we're contrasting the first verses there where... We're all unique. Here we're all responsible to do that. Who found the verse in Colossians? Okay?
Is it Colossians 3:23?
Read it, please.
Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men.
Okay, now why did you ask, is that the verse you wanted? Because about three verses down, there's another one that's almost identical. Okay, very good. So, whatever you do, if you're got a job for somebody, you'll find out that even among atheists, they like to hire Christians, honest Christians, because they'll work harder. And let's be sure that we all have that reputation. Whether it's cleaning out the garbage, or whether it's changing diapers, or whether it's painting a house, or whatever it is. Be sure. We're doing that as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what it was, but my boss said to me one time, I wasn't a technically manager, but I had people working for me. He said, you are the strangest manager I've ever had reporting to me, but you get more work out of your people, so I'm not going to bother you. So I don't know what it was, but anyway, we should be doing things as if we're doing them for the Lord. Okay, let's go on then. Let's go to the next section here. We've talked about love for every believer. That's the idea. Okay? Let's go on. You're the next one to read.
And we're going to read 12, 14 through 21. One verse apiece. If you haven't got a Bible, look on with somebody else. We're going to read Romans 14, 12, 14 to the end of the chapter. Romans 12, 14 to the end of the chapter.
Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep.
Be of the same mind, one toward another.
No, we're on the way back row yet.
Oh. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the common. Never be wise in your own sight.
Okay, who's next reading? Okay.
17. 14.
Right?
14.
No, I thought we're up to 17, aren't we?
Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men.
Okay, we'll go next. You're all here? Who's got a Bible? Is that 18?
If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men.
19? Someone up in the front row here? Oh, who? Yeah, you started there, right?
Mm-hmm.
You started originally.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so you're next.
But if I find it, I should
19.
Beloved, do not let us avenge ourselves, but rather Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord.
Okay, 20, and then 21.
Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay, so we've got a different group of thoughts here. Well, give me a couple words that would describe all the verses that have been read on this last group.
For Christians not to do.
Pardon?
Things that Christians shouldn't do.
For things that Christians shouldn't do, well, some of it's that. But
except for the first part, which is things we should do.
There's another way of describing what these verses are, 14 through 21.
Guidelines, like rules to follow.
Well, but they're a certain type. They're a certain type. There's problems in these verses. We're going to have opposition, right, in the Christian life. How are we going to respond when people are opposed to what we're trying to live for the Lord? Let's look at the first verse, 14. What are we going to do?
Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse them.
How do you bless someone? Well, first of all, what does it mean to be persecuted? Give me some examples of some type of persecution that you have experienced or some of your friends.
Well, I listen to Christian music, and I usually don't listen to, secular music. I don't have anything against it, I just usually don't. So whenever people listen to secular music, I usually don't know the words, and people make fun of me for that. It's not huge.
A little bit clearer. Remember, I haven't said this week, but this is one thing. When you're talking, you're teaching the group. You're not reciting to me to know whether you got the right answer.
Okay.
So, want to speak so everybody can hear you.
I listen to Christian music instead of secular music. I don't have anything against
okay.
it. Okay. But when my friends play secular music, I don't know the words or know all the songs, and so I get teased for that a lot. But it's not a huge persecution, but it's just an example.
Okay, so it's a mild type of teasing
yeah.
by it. Okay. Okay, give me some other type of persecution that people in the United States are facing.
Well,
bullying in school if you're a Christian?
Say it again.
Bullying in school if you're a Christian.
Bullying in school. Okay. What type of bullying are you referring to?
People ridiculing you.
What?
Ridiculing you for being around.
Okay, ridiculing. Okay. Any other one? One more. Okay, that's enough then. Okay, so. Persecuting. Okay, now what does it mean to bless? It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. How many of you are going to public school? Okay. Only one? Wow. Two. Okay. So anyway, what does it mean? Let's go back to the... what does it mean to curse? Now, this word has a number of definitions, but in this verse, what would it be?
Wishing others ill will, maybe?
Do you have no idea what the word curse means?
Wishing others ill will.
Huh?
I said wishing others ill will.
Wishing others ill will. Okay, that's a very good polite way of saying it. What other things? And I'm not asking you to say the words, but describe what... might they not... use the name of God against you and ask that you be cursed or something. actually, it was my dad's uncle. He said to some workman that was always doing that, he said, "Why, I hear you praying so much." And the man says, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, you're always using the name of the Lord and telling him to do something." And he said, the man gradually stopped doing it so much. Okay, so we get the idea here. We haven't talked about bless. What does it mean to bless?
Pray for them and do good for them?
Well, that's the idea. It's not precisely, but that's okay. You pray for them, but can you talk kindly to them? When somebody speaks mean to you, can you reply with something kind? Okay? So, they've made fun of you for listening to your music. How would you reply to someone like that?
My music. I usually say it's my music, but
No, let's put it this way. How would you reply according to what the admonition in this verse is saying?
Well, or I would tell them about how in Psalms it says to listen and everything that you put in your body to glorify God. So
you could tell somebody that I'm listening to this because I want to
glorify God.
Are you brave enough to say that?
Yeah.
Okay, let's see. Today is August 16th. You're going to go back to school in a month, and you're going to try to remember that.
Now most people go to school, like, next week, or some schools in Meyer started this week.
Okay, let's go on to the next verse. Rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep. How can, everyone knows what these verses mean, but give me an illustration of how you could rejoice with those who are rejoicing. First, give me an example of some friend of yours who is rejoicing because something happened to them, and it would be very easy for you to be pouting or grumbling because they got what you thought you deserved.
I had a magazine subscription and my brother entered a contest in my magazine that I had gotten that my mom said I had to let him, and then he won.
And then what did you do?
I threw a fit.
Okay, so now you know this verse and you won't do that again.
It was like
he was 7 and I was 8.
Yeah. Does that kid now that you're 11, 13, you can do it again? But you see, the reason I know it's some of these things get a little bit trite, but do you see how in everyday things we have an opportunity to show whether we're seeking to please the Lord or not? That's the point I'm getting across, okay? Most of these things are not drastic, but they're illustrations of how we can demonstrate that we're different. Okay, so that's an illustration of rejoicing with those that rejoice. How about weeping with those that weep? Give me an illustration in a way that you would weep with someone who weeps. And I know in American culture, us guys are almost commanded not to shed tears, but that's not biblical. But how can you give me an example of somebody that's weeping? And again, I'm not talking about the literal weeping, but somebody that's going through some very deep difficulty. How could you help them in that along the way this verse is stating? Suppose I'm at the funeral of my little 5-year-old boy when he died. How would you respond? Would you come up and tell me a big joke? Now, this talk about weeping with those, it's not counseling those that are weeping, but it's weeping with those that weep. How would you respond? And you don't have to follow my example. I just try to get you thinking about something. You probably have better things that you've had experience with. Well, let's go the other way. Have you ever had a time when you were weeping, literally or figuratively, and someone came up to you and, let's go the negative, and said something to you which you thought was absolutely the worst thing you could have possibly heard in those situations? Hello, anybody here? I'm sure you've all gone through some sorrows, haven't you? Either your favorite cat died, or your bird, or you failed the test in school, or you didn't get the gift that you hoped for at the birthday. You've all had some times when you didn't. You had some times when you were sorrowful.
I think you're right. It says weep to weep. It's just you should be sensitive to others and how they're feeling, and you should be sympathetic to them.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. Now I want you to give me an illustration of how you do that. Frank, give me a specific case, whether it's real or whether it's just hypothetical. But then how would you respond?
Well, let's see. I mean, maybe if you're at a funeral and, I'd say just, yeah.
let's talk about this matter of being at a funeral. And is somebody close to you, what's a way of response?
Usually if it's dramatic, you're shocked.
Pardon?
If it's a dramatic, like just something that randomly happens, you're shocked by it.
Yeah. How would you respond?
Well, I haven't had something happen, but we have friends who lost their little boy.
Okay.
Pretty much you just tell them, I'm here for you, I'll pray for you.
Very good. This concept, were the people Christians or not?
Yes.
The reason I say that is sometimes you say, I'll pray for you, to a non-Christian, and you're shocked at the way they respond. Mm-hmm. Thank you very much. You know, you sort of expect, are they going to like this or not? And then they respond very thanks. Sometimes the best thing to say is
nothing.
You walk up to a person, put your arm around them, and sometimes it's better. Sometimes it's better than saying anything. You don't have to. My little boy died. A few months later, my mother-in-law died,
And a few months later, my dad died, all within less than a year. And after that, I could not say, you have my sympathy, because I had heard it so many times, it sounded so trite, that for years, I never would use those words. So sometimes the best thing to say is nothing in a situation like that.
Okay, let's go on. We're representing the Lord Jesus, and somebody said, I'll pray for you, but how about if we prayed before we got there? Lord, what am I going to do? And what am I going to say? What am I going to say? And maybe the best thing to say is nothing. Okay, let's keep moving here. What's the next verse? There's another one in verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Okay, what does it mean to associate with the lowly? For instance, in Proverbs, it says, the rich don't lack friends. Oh, here's somebody that they've got a lot of money. Maybe if I be friends with them, maybe they'll, just share a little bit with me. Is that what the verse is saying? No, so you know what it's not saying. What is it saying? How do I associate with the lowly?
You like humble yourself, and you don't put yourself before them. You put them and their needs before you.
Okay, can you get a little more specific on that? Help him out.
Okay, so say if I went to visit a prison. You don't necessarily want to, like, and after the people get out of prison, sometimes you don't necessarily want to be associated with them. But it's still going down and talking to them and being friends with them and helping them.
Okay, very good. That's a good illustration. There's some lady in here that has demonstrated to me she has very great compassion for her sister. That has been a very good testimony, the way you treat your sister. No, that's not the way you respond to a comment like that. But when somebody needs some guidance, you come up and encourage them. And your comment, don't look down that you're the big one. You come down at them, I'm equal with you. You don't say these things, but you come at them as, I want to be a friend of yours. You know what's going to happen if you do that?
So, I mean, they might say yes.
Huh?
If you ask them to be your friend, they might say yes or no.
Yeah, but I'm saying you made friends with this little person. Mm-hmm. What's going to happen to you? Mm-hmm. You're going to lose some of your friends because they don't want to associate with anybody that associates with the lowly people. So it's going to cost you something. But this is what God is asking us to do. Okay? Let's go on. 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Now, let's take the first part of that one, because the second part is a very difficult part here. So the first part is never pay back evil for evil. What do you do? Give me an illustration of somebody who's done something evil to you, or it can be hypothetical, it doesn't have to be literal, but give me an example of something you could be done evil to you, and then a strange way of responding. Somebody ever borrow anything from you and return it in worse shape than they got it? And then the birthday comes and you give them a gift? I see some faces saying, I don't know if I could do that.
But you see the idea? Because that's really what God has done for us, hasn't he? We've contributed to ruining his perfect universe. And he comes along and says, I'm going to do good for you in spite of it. Or somebody, I'm trying to think, there was a scenario where someone, I wish I could remember the details, but the person brought a dish of cookies over to the neighbor after they had done something. And it didn't take long, and pretty soon they were friends. Because things like that will shock people. Okay? The next part of that verse is a difficult one. Okay? Respect what is right in the sight of all men. What's the difficulty about that? Can you give me a scenario of what it means to respect what is right in the sight of all men? Or do what is right? And why is it such a difficult respect? And my margin says on respect, take thought for what is right in the sight of all men. Why is that something that sometimes is impossible to do?
When what is right in the sight of all men is not right in the sight of God.
Can you elaborate on that? Give an example. Somebody, come on. Somebody, isn't anybody got their brains turned on? There's a couple of you, but let's... how can something be right in the sight of one person and be wrong in the sight of somebody else?
I think, actually, you gave an example earlier this week.
A little louder.
You gave an example earlier this week that illustrates this of Moses' mother, who wanted to obey God first, but also obey the government. And so she threw Moses into the river, technically, but she saved him by putting him in a basket. So,
how you relate that to the comment we have?
So that's one situation where it's hard to obey God and man, but you should try to obey.
Very good. Okay. Yes. So she went as far as she could possibly do it.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Let's. oh, we're gonna have some food today. Huh? Some people went off to work. Okay. Let's see. Are we through here? No. 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Why is it worded that way? If possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. By the way, do you know what the word peace means? Shalom? It's not just not fighting. We have a word in English. If I tell you what it is, you're going to look at only one definition of it. Romance. What does romance mean? Literally, the dictionary definition, not how it's used. Everything is all right. That's really the core behind it, okay? You look at somebody else, you're romantic toward them, all you can see is the good in them. Okay, the idea of shalom is the fact that everything is right. Everything is going right. Okay, now, why is it difficult to be at peace with everybody?
Because some people might have done stuff that either hurt or offended you, and so you might just be bitter towards them.
Okay, but that's your problem. Okay? Okay, now, but what am I doing? Come on, you've seen people with a
chip on their shoulder.
Right. And no matter what, they want to be crabby. Right? So there's nothing you can do, but as much as you're responsible, do what you can. Have you ever met some people like that? and you've tried to be friends, and you realize that you're not making any progress. Oh, I got some action. Hey, great. Okay, so there are certain times, but at least you don't contribute to being an enemy. Okay? There will be people always that you'll never get close to. I'm not talking about romantic closeness, but I mean just the best you'll be able to say is good morning or hello, and that's as far as you can get with them. There are people like that, but don't contribute, well, they were mean to me, I'm not going to say hello to them. So let's just see if we can do just these little things. You say, well, that's not going to help anything. Well, it may not help. But okay, we got a few minutes left. We got three chapters to go here. We're not going to get through them all. But let's just start on this next one. We got 15 minutes left here, 20 minutes. Okay, let's read. Let's see how many verses in this first part. 1-7. Who was the last one to read? I guess all your buddies left, so you'll start here in 13. We'll read 1, and we're going to go here, and then we'll go to here, and we'll go up to verse 7. Okay, one verse apiece.
Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God.
Okay.
Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment.
Verse 3.
For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same.
13:4.
Is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil.
For he is the minister of God to thee for God, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth. Wherefore you must need the subject not only for wrath but also for conscience' sake.
Okay.
For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers or servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed.
Okay. Now we find in our country a lot of people would say, I'm not going to obey the government. They're corrupt. Is that true? Yes. There's a lot. We can be thankful that we have better government than a lot of countries, but people can always find fault with it. But let's just go through some of these. First of all, it says, be subject to governing authorities. Give me some titles of governing authorities.
President,
okay. Who else?
Law enforcement,
okay. Who else?
King.
What?
King.
Yeah, well, that's similar to a president in a different country, okay. What other governing authorities?
Military,
okay.
The mayor.
Okay.
Governor. I said that. I said the governor.
Okay.
A judge.
Okay.
Our parents.
Very good. The reason I wanted to keep going is there's more than just the official governing. Notice it says governing authorities. Okay. Now there's other places in scripture say parents, but you've got us off onto a different track now. Let's see if we can configure that. Daniel, don't look down.
Teachers,
okay. They would be governing authorities, okay.
Elders.
What?
Elders.
Elders in the church. Very good, okay.
Priests.
What other governing authorities are you under? We've already had parents, we have teachers, we have the military, I suppose I'd cover the police, presidents, mayors, the actual...
Anybody who's older than you?
Anybody what?
Who's older than you?
Well, sometimes, okay.
Anybody that's stronger than you?
Okay.
Bosses?
Sometimes that's just for your own safety, yeah? Okay, so you get the idea. Okay, so it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except
God.
From God, that's right. Who was the Caesar at this time?
Augustus?
What?
Was it Augustus Caesar?
No, it was worse than him.
Julius?
No, worse than him. And?
Nero.
Very good. how did Nero get to power? It's not in the Bible, but unless you have a cross reference or something. What was it? His mother had her husband killed, and then he tried to have a ship sunk that his mother was on to get rid of her, and that didn't work. So he had a fire started, and she was killed in a fire. Anyway, so even though we have corrupt authorities, what's the last verse of Judges? Every did in his own eyes. Actually, the verse occurs twice in the book of Judges. The last verse of Judges and then earlier. What is it?
Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
Why?
Because there is no king.
Right. So, we have authorities to execute judgment and get control over things. Now, some of them are terrible, but yet it's better to have some governing authority. Nobody mentioned a policeman. Of course, how many of you in the room don't have your driver's license yet? But there must be one or two. Oh, you got it. Okay. So, those are also authorities that we're to obey. And why do we obey them?
Because it's the law.
Well, what, that's true, but...
So you don't get in trouble?
Okay.
Because
if everyone did what was good in their own eyes and everyone has different opinions, then it's massive.
What do you call that? What do you call it when everybody goes about doing what's right in their own eyes? I'd spell the rest of the word. I can't think how to spell it.
I have to give me some more letters.
Anarchy. Okay? Okay, let's go on to the next verse. Okay. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists
God.
So God has put authority in government, and if we're resisting that... Now, you're going to quick jump to a verse in Acts, I know. What is that verse? Paraphrase it. Don't worry about quoting it right.
Romans 3:23. Is that what you're thinking of?
Pardon?
Reading in Romans 3:23.
What's that?
Fall of sin and fall short of
the glory of God. No, we're talking about sometimes there are times when we don't obey authority. There's a verse in Acts that tells us when. Come on, you guys know the answer. You gave it to me yesterday.
When it's against God's will.
Right. So there are limits, but as you illustrated, remember Moses' mother went as far as she possibly could. Okay, let's go on now. Then, for rulers are, verse 3, not a cause for fear, but good behavior
for evil. You want to have no fear of authority? Do what's right. Okay, verse 4. So, the minister of God for good. So the whole thing of what we read is we have governments that we are obligated as believers to obey. This is something that puzzles me, because you find, why are some of these governments so adamant against Christians? It's because they don't, it has to be satanic, because Christians are known. A lot of Christians make mistakes and they don't do it. But on the average, Christians are more obedient to the government than non-Christians. So the only reason that governments are so against Christians is because satanic influence is against it. There's no other logic reason. Okay, let's see. We got down as far as verse 7. But then, let's look at verse 6. For because of this, we pay taxes. In fact, in the white book, I think there's a question there. Why do we pay taxes? There's a lot of... they're at the bottom, page 12 in the white book. I've heard people argue, I'm not going to pay taxes because the money that I'm paying in taxes is being used for things I don't approve of. I have a question for you. This is not positive, but think of it. Where did this money come from that was paid to Judas? Where did it come from? Now, you know, actually, in detail, you don't. But you know exactly where it came from.
The Pharisees?
Say that again?
The Pharisees?
No. Well, it probably, but it came from
taxes.
Right, it came from taxes that people paid. But now, do you remember some lady that put some money into the tax collecting bowl? Whom the Lord praised, and yet it was from that source that money came, whether it was actual coin she put in. But the point being is that we don't evaluate that. The fact is that God is telling us that we have to pay taxes. Now, the United States government constantly is saying, don't pay more than you're obligated to pay. Okay, he's not asking it to give some money, but we're told to pay taxes. Now, what are taxes used for legitimately? Where does that money go?
The government.
Huh?
The government.
Well, where does it go? They get it, but what do they do with it?
Give it to people who don't work.
You know, you are 100% correct, and it's pathetic. But there's other reasons. There's other places for it. But that's something that would show is that even though we don't agree with what's happening, God is asking us to do it. But that's really pathetic. But sad to say, you're right. Okay.
Schools and like military.
Okay, schools, military, a couple more, and then we'll go on. How long did it take you to get to camp?
Was the road?
Yeah, we got pretty good highways in the United States. 100 years ago, you couldn't drive for 10 hours at 70 miles an hour. There was a. I asked my daughter if she could find a book on road building, and she bought me one. And in 1918, the government sent about 100 vehicles from Boston to San Francisco. Now, how long would it take to do that today? Drive from Boston to San Francisco.
30 hours, maybe.
30 hours? Well, you're not too far off. But then that day, that year took 100 days. At one time, every single vehicle, 100 vehicles, including three wreckers, every single one was stuck. Because the roads were gravel or dirt. And at one time, every single one of those vehicles were stuck. And they showed a picture of 100 soldiers actually pulling and cables to get them out of the mud. So, we have lots of benefits in the United States. Okay? Okay, let's go on. We got 5 minutes left here. You got any questions on what we've covered in the last 3 days? I bet you when you get home, you're going to say, I wish I would have asked John Lyman. Okay, so, render to all what is due to them. Tax is due, and we could go through the list here and find that these different terms used are for different things. The word tax here, they tell me, is actually, excuse me, word for paying the Romans. And that was a very hateful that the Jews, it was their land, but the Romans had conquered them, and so they had to pay taxes to a foreign government. But here it says that we're even to do that. If that's what the law is, that's what we do. You and I are to be examples of legal, proper citizens. Are we going to be that? I know, as teenagers, you haven't had to pay property taxes yet, and things like that, but you go to the store and you got to pay a sales tax on stuff. Anyway, okay, let's go, just touch on verse 8 and we'll come back to this again. Who's the next one to read?
Verse 5.
Okay. let's read 8, 9, 10. You read one, we'll pass on.
Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Who's got next?
Me. Okay. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Okay, so we've read all the verses that... no, one more. 10. Would you read verse 10, please?
Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law.
Okay, so we're talking about tax, and now we're come to a new concept of this matter of... When did the Lord Jesus actually give this commandment? Where is it recorded in Scripture where the Lord Jesus gave a commandment? This is my commandment that you
love one another.
And so thereby people will know that you are open your Bibles to John 13. I wish that you would bring your Bibles to me to go, because we want to use those. Because when you read it yourself, you remember. I know a lot of you are like I am, I forget things, but who's going to find where the Lord Jesus gave the commandment to love one another in John 13 after verse 30?
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
How did Jesus love you?
He died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross for us.
Well, technically, I asked you how the Lord Jesus loved you. So how did he love you? You said it 99%. Why did you change one word?
He provided a way for us.
No, but you said he loved us.
You.
I wanted you to say, okay, okay. Did you notice that 7 times in the next 2 hours the Lord Jesus repeated that? Oh, sometimes it was, remember what my commandment is to love you. Another one is, remember what my commandment was. But you go through 14, 15, 16, you'll find there a whole list. I think it's 7 times that he repeats his commandment. And remember what the definition of command love was? Somebody gave me an excellent one a while ago. What is agape love?
Genuine love?
Yeah, but it's more than... I want something more specific than genuine. Is it an emotion?
Yes.
Caring.
I mean, it's...
Not agape
caring
love.
Caring for others.
Caring for others.
That's what love is. Doing for others. Caring for others. The commitment of my love... The commitment of my, I can't even say no. Love is the commitment of my will to your needs and best interests regardless of the cost to me. Okay? So that's what God is commanding us. Not suggesting, this is my commandment. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Our God, our Father, in some ways these things that you tell us here are so simple. And yet when we try to put them in practice, we realize that sometimes they get difficult. Our Father, we ask you to realize that we need help from you to live a life that brings honor to you. Give us that conviction, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.